We're in the book of Revelation in the 9th chapter in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 9. As we have seen, the angels play a major role in the events that take place in the book of Revelation. It is an angel who sounds each of the trumpets that we are considering that began in chapter 8. And with each trumpet that is sounded, a judgment is poured out on the earth. The angels are a group of spirit beings. They are not physical beings, they are spirit beings, but they have real existence. Their presence can be manifested on occasion to be seen by human beings, as occurs a number of times through the scripture. We will see the angels when we are in heaven. Our eyes are open to see things that now we cannot see. You remember in the Old Testament, the prophet asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant. And he could see then around on the mountains surrounding the host of the heavenly angels ready to do the bidding of the Lord. These angels serve as ministering spirits on our behalf. Let me just turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, just a little bit in front of the book of Revelation. A few small books in between Revelation and Hebrews. Hebrews being the last large book in the New Testament before the book of Revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, he is showing the superiority of Christ to angels. As splendid as angels are, as powerful as they are, as great as their ministry was through Old Testament history, Jesus Christ is superior to angels in verse 4, having become much better than the angels. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? So showing the superiority of Christ to angels. Then in verse 14, what are the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Prime responsibility of angels is to function on our behalf as the redeemed of God, rendering service for our sake. Acting on our behalf. So I think if we go through our daily activity, and sometimes we may be in situations where we feel alone, but we know the Lord is with us, the Spirit dwells in us, and angels are present to carry out the bidding of the Lord in acting on our behalf. Come back to the book of Daniel. It's for another little window we get into the realm of angels in Daniel. Several times we see the angels operating in Daniel chapter 10. Angels often play a role in Revelation. We are told even on Mount Sinai, angels were used of the Lord to mediate and bring revelation to Moses. As we see in the book of Revelation, angels are also used to communicate God's truth to us. In the book of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has been praying, mourning, seeking the Lord 3 weeks' time. Then we'll come down to verse 10. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you. Stand upright, for I have been sent to you." When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your word. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And you see, it happened when Daniel was praying to the Lord. The Lord sent an angel with a response to Daniel's prayer. Now, it took him 3 weeks to get there because there are other angelic forces opposing the angels of God. And we'll see more of this when we get to Revelation chapter 12. But a large number of the angels rebelled against God following Lucifer, and as a result, they lost their position in heaven. Now, they are the fallen angels. We call them demons. That's the way the Bible would refer to them as well. They are servants of Satan now, not of the living God. And here we read in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes," remember Michael the archangel, "came to me to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I've continued on my way to give answer." Then when he leaves, after giving this answer, he tells Daniel back in verse 20. Then he said, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the kingdom of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince." Michael, the chief angel of Israel. Now you see here a glimpse into the spirit world. The Bible just sort of gives us little windows into the spirit world. Here we see conflict raging. And evidently, the kingdoms and nations of the earth under Satan's dominion have demonic beings of great power who are ruling over them, directing in affairs of the nations. So powerful that even this angel from the presence of the Lord is not able to proceed into the realm of that demonic angel's authority until Michael, one of greater authority, comes and enables him to proceed on his mission. Yet he says when he comes back, there'll be battle. And then after Persia will come the prince of Greece. And you see the order, get a glimpse a little bit into the order, even in the fallen angelic world. Talk about the world in chaos, but you understand there is an order in the spirit world. And in Satan as the god of this world, small g, as he administers his kingdom, his servants, spirit beings of great power. There is conflict going on between the angels of God as they go about doing his bidding and the demonic followers of Satan as they attempt to hinder even the angels of God in carrying out the work of God. Come back to Matthew. Come to Matthew as you come back to the New Testament. In the Gospels, we have a more open time of the manifestation of demonic beings. Demons carry on their activity. Angels carry on their activity. But we don't behold them. There could be demonic angels. There can be unfallen angels present in this room. But in our present physical condition, with our physical limitations, we do not see them. When the restraints and limitations of our present condition are removed, then we will be able to see the angels, spirit world, as we are not able to do now. When Christ came to earth, the Son of God present on earth, there is an open display of demonic activity and a recognition of the presence of demons and their activity, which enables Christ to demonstrate his power and authority over them. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, "A demon-possessed man was blind and mute, unable to speak, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed, saying, 'This man cannot be the son of David, can he?' The Pharisees claimed that he was casting out demons by the power of demons." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "In the kingdom," verse 25, "divided against itself is laid waste." Verse 26, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Understand, within the demonic world, there is order. It's not chaotic. They carry out the desires and intentions of their ruler, Satan. Verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man? He will plunder his house. What he's doing is demonstrating the superiority of his power over Satan and demonic forces, which evidence the fact that he indeed is the Messiah. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. Christ is preaching after John has been arrested. We're told in verses 14 and 15, and the message is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Down in verse 21, they went into Capernaum. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, a demon inhabiting him. He cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You see here something of the situation in the spirit world. The Jews of Jesus' day would not acknowledge and recognize him, but the demons well knew who he was. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. They know his power. Have you come to destroy us? The parallel reference to this in Matthew is, have you come to destroy us before the time? They have some understanding in the plan and program of God, what God has unfolded, yet they continue to fight against it with the intention, if possible, as though such a thing were possible. But here they acknowledge his power. He could destroy them. You see the recognition of the demons and the open manifestation. He rebukes them and tells them to be quiet because he did not come to receive a claim from demons. But you see his power over them. We get to events surrounding the second coming of Christ. There will be a more open display of demonic activity as well. I take it in that 7-year tribulation period, there'll be a more open manifestation of demonic power and recognition of it as that conflict intensifies in preparation for the return of Christ for his kingdom. Come back to Revelation chapter 9. What we're going to see in chapter 9 is a manifestation of demonic activity. As demons who are bound, certain demons are free in going about and doing the will of Satan in the world. Certain demons are bound and confined. And we'll see that a certain number of them will be released under the sounding of the fifth trumpet. And they will bring horrible suffering to the men of the world at that time. The last three trumpets, the first four trumpets sounded, the first part down through chapter 8. And then when you come to chapter 9, you have the fifth trumpet sounded. Woe was pronounced in verse 13 of chapter 8. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels are about to sound. Their judgments will even be more severe than what has happened to this point. So a heightening of the judgments that are to take place. The first two of these, the fifth and the sixth, will unleash ferocious demonic activity, bringing great pain, that then with the next trumpet judgment, massive death, one-third of the earth dying under that devastating judgment. Down in verse 18, we read, with the sixth trumpet, a third of mankind was killed. Here down in verse 6, under the fifth trumpet, men will be suffering to such an intense intensity, they will long to die, but they won't be able to. So, terrible suffering brought about by demonic activity. But ultimately, Even demonic activity is under the ultimate authority of God. And as they carry out their demonic desires, God is using their desires and demonic rebellion to accomplish his purposes. Note how chapter 9 begins. Then the fifth angel sounded, blew his trumpet, and this calls forth the next judgment. I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key to the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. A star fallen from heaven to the earth. The context indicates that we're talking about a personal being here. In chapter 8, verse 10, a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, poisonous, and so on. Here it seems that the star is clearly defined as an angel, a personal being, rather than just a body fallen from heaven. They have the activity here would indicate that is given a key to a pit. The key to the bottomless pit was given to him, and he opened the bottomless pit. So you see, it's an activity of a personal being. Two ways that this angel has been identified, more than that, but we're talking about within a literal identification, not going into the other allegorizing and spiritualizing suggestions that get made that lead us nowhere. The first identification that's often made is that this is a reference to Satan. So a star fallen from heaven to the earth is a reference to Satan and his fall from heaven. Several reasons for that. Come back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Here I think you have the carrying of the identification here to Lucifer in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Down in verse 13, the reason you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recess of the north, I will ascend above the heights, I will make myself like the Most High, you will nevertheless be thrust down to Sheol. Since it says in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. That would be one reason to say this star falling from heaven is a reference to Satan. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And in verse 17, the 70 who had been sent out in twos by Christ to represent him come back. They are excited. Even the demons are subject to them. Verse 18, he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That reference. Christ said he saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. It'd be another reference to a star falling from heaven. Then come over to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We'll have to do the context of this, of course, when we get to chapter 12. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So those references to Satan falling from heaven, being thrown down from heaven, cause some to think that this reference in chapter 9, where I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth be a reference to Satan. I don't think that's the best explanation. There's some problems with that, one of which is Satan's falling from heaven doesn't fit the timing that we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 9. We'll have more to say about that when we get to chapter 12. A second possibility, and I think the preferable one, is it's a reference to an angel of God. It's a reference to an angel of God. The first reason being the timing here does not fit the casting of Satan to the earth from heaven. Either the falling from his position in heaven or his casting to earth, losing his access to heaven, which is recorded in chapter 12. Secondly, in the sixth trumpet, you come down to the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." That's obviously an angel of God there. And it's one of the angels of God who releases the demonic beings bound at the Euphrates River. And here in chapter 9, verse 1, under the fifth trumpet, I take it will be an angel of God who releases the demons who are bound in the abyss. Not something a demon has the power or authority to do. That is something that an angel of God would have to carry out. Over in chapter 20, in anticipation of the establishing of the kingdom on earth, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand." So here, it's an angel from heaven who has the key to the abyss, and he's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. Verse 2 and verse 3, "Throw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him." And then after the 1,000 years, he'll be released for a short time. So again, you see, it is an angel of God who has the authority here and acts on God's behalf to have the key to the abyss and open the abyss and cast Satan in there and then to seal the abyss back up. So I take it back in chapter 9, verse 1, this star representing an angel from heaven would fall into the earth, who has the key, would probably be the same angel who has the key to the abyss in chapter 20, verse 1. So it doesn't seem any reason to bring Satan into the picture here. He doesn't have that kind of authority. He's going to spend time in the abyss, but he's not the one carrying the key to the abyss. It is an angel of God who would exercise that authority. All right, verse 1 of chapter 9, "He has the key to the bottomless pit given to him." It was given to him. You'll note the ultimate authority here in all this action is God. Behind the demonic activity will be God's activity. Starts out, it is God who determines that now these demonic beings will be released to inflict pain on mankind. The key is given to the angel. Down in verse 3, "When they smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them." In verse 5, "They were not permitted to kill anyone." You see a reminder, God's sovereign authority behind all the activity, even of the demons, to limit them, ultimately control their awful activities for the accomplishing of his purposes. The bottomless pit, it's the word abyss. The abyss literally is a pit without bottom. So it is the bottomless pit. That is what the abyss is. That word is used 9 times in the New Testament. 7 of them are in the book of Revelation. It's the place where demonic beings are held and evidently in torment because it seems to be a place of fire. They can be bound here. They can be released here from a time, as we're seeing. Look at the use of the word here in Revelation. Of course, it's in chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2, down in verse 11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. You come over to chapter 11, verse 7. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them. We'll talk about him when we get to chapter 11. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Again, coming out of the abyss. Chapter 20, we just were there. Verse 1, again, the angel has the key to the abyss. Here it is to confine Satan in verse 3, throw him into the abyss. Those are the references in the book of Revelation. Come back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And here again is a confrontation between Christ and a demonic horde. He came into the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he came out into the land, I'm in verse 27. When he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. And he hadn't worn clothing. He didn't live in a house, but among the graves, the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Amazing, isn't it, the recognition of the demons? They know who he is immediately. Here he is walking the earth in a human body. They know who he is. "You're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. I beg you not to torment me." They acknowledge his power. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And he was bound with chains and shackles. You see, the demonic spirit has the ability to give tremendous strength, physical strength to this man. Demonic beings can have great impact and influence in the physical world. This is just one evidence. Jesus asked him in verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Remarkable here. How many? Legion. I mean, you have this whole host of demons dwelling in this one physical body. What condition this man must have been in. Now note what they says, verse 31. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. What that would mean? They'd be cast into the abyss. Bound. With the key locking them in. So how do you lock in demons? It's not a problem for God. We can provide cages and confinement for physical beings. God has no problem providing confinement for spirit beings. So that's not a problem. They recognize Christ's authority to send them to the abyss if he should so choose. So they ask to be sent into the herd of swine. And he gave them permission. So they enter the demons. The demons stir up the herd, and the herd runs down into the water, and the pigs are drowned. The demon-possessed man is now free. But the people of the land don't want anything to do with Christ. They just don't want in this. So they ask him to leave. Okay, so what you see here is, again, the abyss, place of the confinement. One other use we're not going to go to is in Romans chapter 10, verse 7, quoting from an Old Testament passage where Christ, referring to Christ coming up from the grave, I think it there with its Old Testament usage, because the word abyss is used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, sometime of the sea, the grave. But in these references we've used, 8 of the 9, we're talking about in the context of demons and fallen beings being confined in this place. Come back to chapter 9. The key to the bottomless pit was given to him, so in verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. It was like the smoke of a great furnace. Words as and like are used more often in this chapter of the Bible than any other chapter in the Bible. Comparisons are drawn for us to relate, and John to communicate to us what this is like, comparing it to the physical realm, and yet there will be differences, but yet something that we can relate to. Smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. This is a terrible place. I mean, it has to be a place of burning. The smoke coming out, often used in the Bible in the context of judgment, in God's judgment. And here, the smoke is so great that it darkens the sun. And then in verse 3, out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. So they're locusts to come out, but they're not locusts in like we think of the locusts of the earth. The description given them will be unique. Their activity is unique. They're not going to hurt the vegetation where locusts focus. They're going to hurt the humans. But they come out locusts. They have a power like scorpions, which again is not what locusts have. Power was given them. Again, sovereign God's control over it. Remember in Job, the opening chapters, God progressively gives Job more power. And as he allows Satan to afflict Job, what does Satan do? He uses the wind, the storm. I mean, he can unleash forces of nature, as we call it, to accomplish his purposes. I mean, we, I think, would be in awe if we knew something of the majesty and power of Satan, even as a fallen being. Remember, the book of Jude tells us that even Michael the archangel speaks respectfully of Lucifer. He didn't bring a railing accusation against him, but says, "The Lord rebuke you." Sometimes fail to appreciate the power of the enemy. And so here, these demonic beings are given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. I don't know much about scorpions except what I see on TV. Understand they can afflict, bring great pain. Some of the scorpions in the world are more dangerous than others, and their pain is more severe. But the pain is like that of a scorpion, a tremendous pain. Not necessarily fatal, but overwhelming pain. That's the point of what these creatures will do. Verse 4, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree. Well, that's what normal locusts do. And then they come and they sweep through the land and they eat everything green, destroy the land. But these locusts, they're not here to hurt the land. Only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Back in chapter 7, we had the 144,000 sealed. These creatures will not hurt the 144,000. They say, well, how God's going to work that? No problem. The demons are restricted. Remember how God restrained Satan in dealing with Job? Certain things you can do, certain things you can't do. Come back to the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Locusts were often used for instruments of judgment in the Old Testament. One of the plagues on Egypt was the locusts. These activities are, if you will, a foreboding, a shadow, an anticipation of the ultimate judgment of the demonic locust that God will afflict the world with in this coming final time of judgment on the earth. In Exodus chapter 10, we have the plague of locusts. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has continued to harden his heart, resist, refuse to humble himself. And so verse 4, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. They shall cover the surface of the land so no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what is escaped, what is left to you from the hail. They will eat every green tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Your houses will be filled, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians. Something that neither your fathers nor grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants say, you know, you ought to let these Jews go. At the end of verse 7, do you not realize Egypt is destroyed? They're beginning to get the point. God can do this. So Pharaoh calls Moses back and says, all right, I'll make a deal. Some of you can go, but some of you can't. No deals. It's everyone or nothing. Moses says, Pharaoh then is angry, drives them out, and so the locusts come. Down in verse 14, the locusts came up over all the land of Egypt, settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There have never been so many locusts, nor would they be again. They covered the whole surface of the land. The land was darkened. They ate every plant of the land, all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus, nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh hurriedly called for Moses. There's humor in even that disaster. So then you'll have darkness in the land. You see that later, one of the plagues coming up in Revelation. But you'll note what happens toward the end of chapter 10, verse 23. All the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. God could preserve the believers, his people, the nation Israel, from the disaster coming on Egypt. Everything around is being destroyed in Goshen, and the Jews are being spared. So here we have back in Revelation. You ought to stop at Joel. Don't go back to Revelation yet. Stop at Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, because probably next to the plague in Egypt, Joel's prophecy of the locust is most well known to us. Context in Joel, look at chapter 1, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. You come down in chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, sure it is near. Day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and thick darkness. Never anything like it. The end of verse 2, the consuming fire. Then you have the locust plague coming. You read down of the devastation that comes. The clouds of locusts sweeping into the land as destruction. Now we come to the worst kind of locust plague. Not physical locust, but demonic locust, as you come to chapter 9 of Revelation. But they will spare those who are sealed, the 144,000 in chapter 7. Now we begin to appreciate why the 144,000 had to be sealed to preserve them from some of these coming judgments. In verse 5, they were not permitted to kill anyone. Again, you see God's sovereignty. Power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They will inflict great pain. But limited power is given to them because they are not allowed to kill anyone. Nor are they allowed to hurt those who have the seal of God on their forehead. They were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. Remember Job? Satan was allowed, to afflict him with great pain, but he was not allowed to kill him. There you have a servant of God, but you see the power of demonic beings, a fallen being, there, Lucifer. Here you have demons given the power to bring pain on men, but not to kill them. To torment for 5 months in verse 5. And there you see the pattern of a scorpion. The scorpion's cycle in the land was 5 months, May, June, July, August, September. This also gives us a little insight. You know, these judgments, the seals roll one after another, the trumpets roll one after another, the bowls will roll one after another, as they're recorded. But understand, they have to cover the 7-year span. Then they say, well, boy, what are you going to do for the rest of the time? These judgments seem to just come one. But here we're told this one lasts 5 months. So even though the record of these and the unfolding, we're not given 5 months of detail of what's going on the earth, we get summary briefly here of what will take place. But this judgment is 5 months in duration, the fifth trumpet. You can see these will spread out over the 7-year period. And during this 5 months, they are stinging men, bringing this painful suffering to men. And there's no relief. There's no antidote. People will be in such pain, they'd be screaming to die. But they can't die. They are just in an awful condition. In those days, men will seek death, will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. During that 5-month period is what we're talking about, in those days. During that 5-month period, under this judgment, it's going to be like such affliction. What you have now in verses 7 to 10 is a description of these locusts, these demonic beings, and he keeps using the comparisons as and like in this. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their forehead appeared to be crowns like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses. They have tails like scorpions and stings. In their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. So you have this description, a frightening picture, you know, almost like out of, the medieval pictures of demonic beings they would draw. They're part animal, part man. And they are fierce beings. They're like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they have crowns like gold. Description. Now, it doesn't say they're crowned with crowns of gold. That it looks like it on their head. How would you describe it? It looks like a crown of gold on their head. Made to pick something, this crown of the victory they have over men during this time, some suggest. Their faces are like the faces of men. So they're not just like animals. They have intelligence and, this characteristic. Breastplate like iron, evidently indicating the inability to destroy them, get rid of them, their power. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. And they do have tails, and it's their tails that sting, and wear the power to hurt men for 5 months. So they're animal-like creatures, but they're a mixture of animal and human in description and the ability. Some have taken descriptions like this and, say, well, boy, helicopters. Verse 9, the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. Well, what does it sound like, yet the helicopter's whirring? But the description doesn't quite fit. I don't think we're talking about helicopters coming out of the bottomless pit here necessarily. They seem to be beings. These are spirit beings that have the form of locusts. And some have said, well, how would John describe a helicopter? Good point. You'd have to compare it like something. But again, these are stinging men and bringing pain. It seems to me that he's talking about demonic beings unleashed here in animal-human form to bring about this kind of suffering. Their power is to hurt men for 5 months over this 5 month period. One other thing about them, they have this king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. Same name given in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language. Why both? Perhaps to indicate that he can afflict unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles alike. Perhaps, as the scripture often does, it gives the interpretation so there's no misunderstanding. He is the destroyer. So you note there is order over these. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. Even these demonic beings who have been in the abyss, there is an order. And as they come out, they are under the authority of their king, their ruler, who directs their activity. So this is orchestrated to accomplish the intention of these demonic beings and the king who is over them, who I take it serves under the authority of the devil. I don't think that Apollyon here is the devil himself, because he's not limited to the abyss. He has overall rule. These angels that came out of the abyss are ruled over by an angel, just like the prince of Persia in Daniel 10, who withstood the angel of God. And then the prince of Greece is coming. There is order and a hierarchy established over which Satan rules his realm, which he would like to establish as the kingdom over all creation in opposition to God, but of course will not happen. The name, though, tells what they do. His name is Destruction. Now, normal locusts don't have a king. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 27 tells us that the locusts have no king, but they function. Here are these locusts, or locust-like beings, creatures that have a king over them, showing that this is orchestrated and carrying out a plan in bringing pain and suffering. Interesting, can't hurt those who have God's seal on them, but Satan is delighted to bring pain and suffering to people. People think, well, I've served the devil. There is no love relationship with the devil. His purposes and plan are always cruel and destructive. That's what's going on during this 5 month period. Terrible, terrible suffering. They say, well, you know, would God do this? Just bring such overwhelming pain to people that they would rather be dead. You understand, these are people that continue their fight against God, their opposition to God. The call to repent, belief, be spared the wrath to come, but no. Well, then you come under the judgment, and that's what they are experiencing. But note, they don't die. Well, some in this terrible pain come to realize that this has to be the hand of God? I don't know. How much of the world will be afflicted by this kind of suffering and pain? I mean, how soon would our healthcare system be overwhelmed? What do you do? And we don't have any antidote for this. This is something we haven't experienced before. You understand, this is the kind of suffering and pain that is brought about now by these creatures who have been just released from the abyss. This is a new kind of pain and suffering. We don't have anything to deal with it. And you realize this is going on in the context of everything else that's been happening. We've had the seal judgments and four trumpet judgments up to this. I mean, with a third of the earth being burned up and water turning to blood. And I mean, what a place. We talk about hell on earth. This period of time will be as close as you get. And it's nothing like hell. But as far as unlivable and wretched and horrible. And yet when we get further on in, we'll find out people are still cursing God and refusing to repent. I just want to remind you We talk about these spirit beings. Certain spirit beings are confined. We'll see them in the next trumpet and talk more about that. But you understand, demonic beings are active in our day. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we can't get lax. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We sometimes get lax and careless. We understand we are in a battle against spirit beings of tremendous power. And God has made provision for us. But we cannot become careless. One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There are others, but we don't have time for those tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish you. Here, theater connects the fact that the devil going around and their sufferings is understandable. The battle and conflict with the devil is like the physical sufferings even of Job. Where did they come from? The hand of the devil, the battle here. But the warning is, be careful, be on your alert. The devil's looking for careless, even believers. One of the ways we allow the devil and the demons to have opportunities when we open the way to sin. We think we can dabble in sin, but you know, when you dabble in sin, you've opened a door. You've opened a door of opportunity to the devil in the demonic world. I can't say, well, no, I only open it up for a little bit of pleasure for my sin. But you open the door now that you may find hard to push closed. Now I open my life to the influence and impact of demons. I'm not saying demons can indwell a believer, but we provide them opportunity to bring affliction to our lives. So we look at what's going to go on in the future as demons are given great power and freedom in dealing with the people of this world. Well, understand, we're in a battle with demonic beings now. Am I afraid? No. Why? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, we're told in 1 John. But that doesn't mean I can walk around careless. Because the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's ready to pounce. Oh, we sometimes don't put the things together and think, well, sin looks appealing. You want to open the door to allow demonic beings to have opportunity? Doesn't mean, you know, you won't have battles and conflict. Paul had his, and it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, he said in 2 Corinthians. Part of God's plan to allow Satan to do that to him, as he allowed Satan to afflict Job. He may allow Satan to do that to us and demonic beings. But again, my confidence is the Lord has it all in control. And as I take the full armor of God, as I walk in obedience to his word, I'm on the alert and I don't give the devil an opportunity by opening myself up to sin or sinful activity, but I walk faithfully before the Lord, then I am confident and secure. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth, and thank you for your word. Lord, we look at something of what you've revealed about coming events, the terrible time that will afflict this world, and we realize the awfulness of sin, the misery that sin brings as men and women continue in their rebellion against you. There will be awesome times as the forces of demonic beings are let loose on this world in greater ways than ever before. Lord, we thank you again for the greatness of our salvation. But we would not be careless in our day. We know the enemy of our souls is active, and he is vehemently against you, and he is the enemy of your people. And he would love to bring misery and destruction. Lord, we are safe. You have provided your armor for us. You have provided your spirit to be our strength. Lord, may we not become careless. How easily we think we can open the door to sin. We can indulge a little bit and be unscathed. But the devil is ready to pounce. So may even we, as we contemplate the future, be reminded of the importance of a present walk with you. Bless us in our service for you in the days of this week. May we carry the message of the good news to those who are lost and on their way to judgment. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.